I'd like for you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7 tonight. We have a few first-time visitors tonight. We're glad to have you. I'm delighted that the Lord brought you this way, and pray that the Lord will minister to you tonight. We've been studying in the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. That's what we've been going through the past few weeks, which is actually a part of a larger study we've been doing in Christian ethics. Ethics has to do with how we live, how we behave, how we take theology and put it into everyday Christian practice. So in Matthew chapter 7, we've been working our way through, and today we come to verse 15. So that's where we'll begin our study tonight. Matthew 7:15, Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves," or as some versions translate it, ferocious wolves. He says, "You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles?" You don't go to a thorn bush and pull grapes off of it. That's his point. You don't pick figs from a thistle, but you pick figs from a fig tree and grapes from a grapevine. So he says, verse 17, "Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree," or a rotten tree, "brings forth rotten fruit," evil fruit. "A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit." Verse 19, "Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire, wherefore by their fruits you shall know them." Very interesting passage of Scripture, where Jesus tells his disciples, that includes us, to beware of false prophets. The word false is the Greek word pseudo. So pseudo is a word that means spurious, counterfeit, false, fake. Those are all good synonyms for pseudo. Pseudo is counterfeit. That's the idea. It's counterfeit. So Jesus says, beware of counterfeit prophets, fake prophets, phony prophets. I find it extremely interesting, and I think for us to understand, how do you watch out for something you're not even sure what it is? Like in our present day, what is a prophet? If you're going to watch out for false ones, what's a true one? Can we tell the difference between the one and the other? In the Bible, in biblical times, a prophet was a spokesman for God. That's what a prophet was. They were in contrast to a priest. A priest was a representative from men to God. They were the intermediaries. They were the go-between. You went to a priest to bring your sacrifice, the priest would offer it and present it before God because you couldn't go. So the priest went from men to God. The prophet came from God to men. See, that's the difference in their ministries and in their office. The prophet then was actually a spokesman for God. God gave them a message and they brought it to the people. And that's why you hear prophets saying, "Thus saith the Lord." That's what you read throughout any of the sayings of the prophets. Here's what God says, because they are speaking for God. They are God's spokesman. Now that makes their voice authoritative. And it makes them the object of a good deal of respect, because here's a man who is speaking for God. He's speaking God's word to us. We should pay attention. We should listen to what he's got to say. By nature, just by the nature of their ministry and office, the prophets tended to be kind of rugged people, generally rather solitary people. They weren't the good old boys that hung with the rest of the crowd. You're not likely to see them hanging around with the movers and shakers, the uppity-ups, the politicians, and that's just not the kind of men they were. They tended to be solitary figures. I doubt if you'd ever see one with manicured and polished nails. Not that there's, you know, that it would wrong to do that, but that's not the way prophets were. In the old frontier days, they talked about some of these mountain men as men with the bark on them. Well, prophets were like that. They were men with the bark on them. They were rugged, generally speaking, but I want you to know what their office and ministry was. And this is important because we have to know the true to be able to identify a false. A prophet was primarily a preacher. They were spokesmen. Remember, spokesmen for God. Primarily, they were preachers and teachers. That's what they did. They preached. They taught the people. They were exhorters. They were calling the people to do the right thing. That's what an exhorter does. He exhorts us in the right direction, points us in the right direction. That's what prophets did. They pointed the public in the right direction. They were guides, spiritual guides, you know, always pointing the way to the Lord. A lot of us think of prophets as people who tell the future. That was a part of what they did. Prophets were foretellers. They might foretell future events, although not all of them did that. Some of them did, but not all of them did. And they were, most of all, forth-tellers. That is, they spoke the word of God to a public, to a people. Now, remember, they're speaking to Israel, which is a religious nation. These are the Jews. And they would speak to people for God fearlessly. And what they said was God's word, and it often rubbed people the wrong way, especially people who had compromised with the sinful ways of the world. Remember, Israel has always been a relatively small nation. They always had other nations around them, larger nations, and those larger nations intermingled, interacted with them, and always tried to rub off on them and get them to engage in their activities, sinful practices. The prophets were always calling Israel back to the ways of God, back to the truth. That's what they did. In fact, they spent most of their time, if you read the Old Testament, the prophets spent most of their time calling for people to repent and to turn back to God with all their hearts. That's what the prophets did. So if someone is supposed to be a spokesman for God today, they will be calling for people to follow the ways of God, the word of God, the way of God, the truth of God, and to adhere to that with all their hearts. They would be calling them away from the world, and away from the world's ways, because that's what prophets did. In fact, I challenge you to read again the messages of any of the prophets, and you will find virtually always they are chastising the people for their compromise, for their idolatry, for deviating from the straight and narrow. The prophets were always calling them to repent. Repent and turn back to God. That's the message of the prophet. That's what the true prophets did. Now, also, you want to remember that a prophet's message and a prophet's ministry always touched the heart. They had no patience, and they weren't impressed with rites and rituals. In fact, you read some of the messages of the prophets, and they actually will say things like, thus says God, thus says the Lord, I hate all your rituals. Well, the Lord's the one who gave them the rituals. But they were supposed to do it with their hearts. They weren't supposed to do it just a dead, empty rite, a dead, empty ritual. I mean, you read some of the things the prophet said, they were scathing, where he says, I'm not impressed with your rituals. I'm not impressed with your rites. And when you offer up all of this sweet-smelling incense, it doesn't affect me at all. He says, away with it all. You read passages like Isaiah chapter 1 and see how the prophets... Now, remember, they're speaking for God. So this isn't the prophets coming up with this. This is, he's speaking as a spokesman for God. But these were men who often rubbed people the wrong way, especially the religious leaders. Many times the political leaders, the prophet's message cut against everything they were doing. Y'all follow? So, you know, that's the nature of them. By the way, there weren't many of the prophets that were what you would call well-educated or more sophisticated. Not many of them. Most of them were ordinary, common men, shepherds, vine dressers, men that God called and anointed and sent into the ministry. You know, common, ordinary, not highly educated men, but they came with a message from God to the public. And you can understand that they weren't always well received. Because here is Joe Schmo. He's got a PhD, very erudite, you know, very well spoken. And here comes some farmer from Podunk. And he's going to preach to him about repenting and getting right with God. And who's he to tell me that? Now, at the same time, let's keep in mind that a prophet of God was kind of a scary individual. Because they were considered to be men of God. In the Old Testament, they were often called seers, S-E-E-R-S, because they saw things that other people didn't see. They saw a depravity that perhaps others didn't. But you want to remember, speaking for God, they had a different perspective. Someone, just say an ordinary person, might look at a crowd and think that it looked how successful it is, really must be blessed by the Lord, all smiling, happy people. Certainly they have God's approval. But, you know, God sees the heart. Right? And so if he anoints someone to speak for God, then the person who speaks for God sees out of a different set of eyes. And so what he says is going to be far different from what someone else might say. One other leader might stand up and just heap great praise on everyone. Whereas a prophet might stand up and to the very same crowd, rebuke the whole bunch. Or at least bring a scathing message that would make some people upset, some nervous, but cause others to repent. Such is the message of a prophet. Here's a good picture in your mind. You picture Jesus turning over the tables of the money changers, scolding them, driving them out of the temple, saying, this is a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves and a house of merchandise. And you have a picture of what a prophet does now, or what a prophet might do. Now, Jesus was much, much more than a prophet. As we know, he was God himself manifested in the flesh. But that gives you a bit of a picture of the intolerance, the holy intolerance that a prophet would have for foolishness, frivolity. Not that these people couldn't laugh, not that they didn't have a sense of humor, but if we really had God's vision, really and truly, and God's perspective, I honestly don't think we'd find a whole lot to laugh about. And a lot of the things that you and me find funny, we really should be grieved about. Because we find ourselves laughing at things that really should break our hearts. And we like to think of God in our image. You know, God's just one of us. He's just a big one of us in the sky, and, you know, he's cool. But we fail oftentimes to recognize that God is absolutely holy. In fact, holy to such a degree that no one could stand in his sight. No one could. No one could see God and live, the Bible says. He became a man and walked among us so that we could see him and hear him in a visible way. Well, Isaiah 9:16 is an interesting verse. Listen to this one. Here's a message from the prophets. And then you understand why maybe they didn't endear themselves to the leaders, the religious leaders and otherwise. Isaiah 9:16, the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. That certainly didn't endear the prophets to the general public. The leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. You follow these leaders, you follow them to your destruction. Well, now also, remember I said that a genuine prophet would be highly respected, regarded, even if people didn't like them or didn't like their message, people were generally speaking, they held them in a certain degree of respect, because you never know when thus saith the Lord might break out, and people were always a little concerned that this guy sees right through me. That's why you have passages like Deuteronomy chapter 18, where the test for a false prophet, if they say a thing and it doesn't come to pass, he says, you don't have to fear that prophet. Well, why would you fear a prophet anyway? You don't have to fear that. Well, people did hold them with a fear, by the way, does also mean reverence, respect, awe. You didn't have to hold that prophet, the one who prophesied falsely, in that kind of respect, because they would have fallen under this category of pseudo-prophets. Y'all with me so far? Okay. Now, we're talking about a true prophet, what they were in biblical times, and you could spend a lot of time here talking about this, but I did want to give you an idea of what kind of men, what kind of message the prophets had, these spokesmen for God. They also had people who followed them, who assembled around them to hear their messages. There were people who had a heart for the Lord, and they wanted to hear the truth. They didn't want to just go through religious motions, but the prophets, the true prophets, were generally not the most successful people around. And the crowds that followed them generally weren't the biggest crowds. But they were highly committed and devoted. John the Baptist is a good example, a prophet. There were disciples who followed John the Baptist. In fact, many of his disciples were formerly disciples of John the Baptist. But these people, they knew here's a man with a message from God. They followed him, they listened to him, and so on. Well, that's just a general idea of what a prophet's ministry and message was like. I wanted you to know that, because if you know what the authentic is, you know what the authentic is supposed to be doing, then you can also recognize a counterfeit when you come across it. Or at least it'll be a lot easier to recognize a counterfeit, you know, a pseudo ripoff. Some years ago, I was in New York City, and I bought a Rolex watch. Yeah, for $35 on the corner. And, you know, the guy, he had a whole bunch of Rolex watches that really, really looked good. In fact, they looked so good that I wondered if they would fool a jeweler, somebody who really knew. The answer to that is no. They don't fool people who know what a Rolex watch is. But I bought that $35 Rolex, and I knew it was a counterfeit when I bought it, of course. If I would have thought it was stolen, I would not have bought it at all, because I don't buy hot merchandise. Not knowingly, anyway. Which, you know, is a part of ethics studies, because there's some things you just don't do, even though it's a really good price. A really good price. It was stolen? Yeah. Well, I'll tell you what. Let me call the police right now. You don't buy stolen merchandise. But anyway, I gave that Rolex watch to my father-in-law. He knew it was fake, too, but I'll tell you what. He loved that Rolex watch. But I have to tell you that the fake one, it really looked pretty good. And if you held it, it was heavy, like a Rolex is kind of a heavy watch. You know, it's heavy. It looked the same size as a real Rolex watch. Counterfeiters are clever. They really are very clever. And they make it look like the real thing. Same size, same weight. I mean, everything about it looked authentic. At one time, years ago, I used to have an actual Rolex watch that I bought, not stolen, but I bought broken and had it fixed. And it was such a, I wore that watch for a long time. Never did keep good time, but I traded it to a guy for a boat. That's a true story, yeah. Yeah, that boat was pretty good. I thought I had a good deal there. But watch would probably be worth a lot of money today. The would he wear a Rolex? Huh? Yeah. But I was impressed with this fake Rolex. But here's a point, the point that I would make. You know, counterfeiters, they're very clever people. And they can make something that's cheap and spurious look really authentic. Now, somebody who knows the authentic, a guy who sells Rolex watches, he's not going to be fooled by that cheap ripoff. But you know, the rest of us, we would have to know. Now, there's a spiritual point here, that if you don't know what the real is, how can you recognize the false ones to beware of them? You know, because Jesus says you have to beware of false prophets. And I'll tell you, spiritual counterfeiters are no less clever than the people who are making rip-off Rolex watches. They're no less clever. Counterfeits are actually everywhere. It's a major problem in the United States. I read where last year, $225 billion was lost by American companies because of counterfeiters. $225 billion. And you know what they counterfeit? Everything. Everything. Literally everything. Designer clothes, people who have the nice labels, you know, designed by a special designer. Counterfeiters, that's one of their favorite targets. Designer accessories, you know, like women's handbags, women's, some of these fancy $1,500, $1,600 shoes. The counterfeiters, man, they zero right on that. You can buy a pair of those shoes for $75, and they look the same until you look really close. Also, these very expensive tennis shoes, one of the prime targets of counterfeiters. They can make a rip-off pair that looks just like the real thing until you examine them really close, and then you realize it's a cheap rip-off. But the counterfeiters are clever. It costs plenty of money to companies who make the real thing. I mean, think about this. You could have one of those $2,000 handbags for $75. You have all the status and none of the cost. It's not just money that the counterfeiters counterfeit, but they've gotten so good at counterfeiting money that you see what our government has had to do just to keep changing our currency to stay a step ahead of the counterfeiters, because the counterfeiters are so good. They are so clever. They can fake and reproduce just about everything. You know what else they're faking and reproducing? Just our electronics. You know, if you don't know where you bought your electronic device, your iPad, iPhone, iTablet, whatever it all is, could be a Chinese ripoff. One of the major things that they counterfeit. They do that all the time. How about this? Here's something that many Americans don't know, but it's a serious problem all over the world. Counterfeit pharmaceuticals. Mega billions of dollars every year these counterfeiters make by faking medicine. They fake, you know what, medicine is very expensive, as you probably know. They make this fake medicine, people buy it, they take it, it's not changing their condition. How would you like to have a child that needs a particular drug and you wind up getting some kind of rip-off counterfeit that's a fake pill? It looks like the real thing. It's the right size, right color. It's got the right emblem stamped on it, but it's a fake. It happens every day. It happens in other parts of the world. It's a major problem in other parts of the world, but it's actually trickling into the United States with more and more frequency. Counterfeit cigarettes, always been a big deal. You know, you think you're buying a, hope you're not buying a brand name, you know, but you're getting something made in China, a ripoff. Antiques, big business in counterfeit antiques. You know what I found out there's a big business in? Counterfeit food stamps. Counterfeit food stamps. Can you believe that? Well, they don't examine those as closely as they do currency, so, I mean, think about it. But, you know, it's not just the loss of money. They had a report on the news not long ago about aircraft parts. Now, aircraft require specially hardened bolts, nuts, things like that to handle the stress of, you know, flight, take off, and so forth. And they found that parts were breaking, bolts and nuts and things like that, breaking apart. And when they examined them, they were cheap Chinese counterfeit parts. You know, to buy specially hardened bolts, I mean, for aircraft purposes, that's an expensive bolt. But what if you find a supplier who can get it to you for a fraction of the price? But they're counterfeits, cheap counterfeits. Well, you know, you tend to think of things at counterfeit, well, it's basically harmless until it puts your life in danger. And look, automobile manufacturers have had a problem with counterfeit airbags. A regular airbag's kind of expensive. But some of these suppliers came up with cheap Chinese counterfeits that don't even work. How would you like to have a kitchen fire and grab a fire extinguisher and find out that there's nothing in it because it was a counterfeit? It looked right, it felt right, but there's nothing in it. So the point is, your life can be in danger by counterfeits. But there's something even more dangerous than your physical life, and that is your eternity can be in danger from counterfeit spiritual leaders, counterfeit spiritual teachers. If our physical life is precious, and yours is, right? I mean, what about your spiritual life when eternity is at stake? Well, counterfeit spiritual leaders affect more than your physical life. They can affect our eternity. And therefore, we need to be able to recognize the true from the false. Don't you think? Here's what Jesus said. I'm sorry, let's get a mic to you, Rick. Pick up that mic because we're broadcasting all over the world tonight.
No, I was just wondering, how are they counterfeiting food stamps when it's done electronically today?
I don't know. Maybe my information was aged, you know, about the food stamps. I know that was a big problem before. They're doing everything now to prevent counterfeiting. That's part of the plastic process. But where there's a will, there's a way. But when it was paper, I know that was a big business with counterfeit food stamps. You know, if a true prophet is a spokesman from God, then what would a false prophet be? If Jesus warns right here, beware of false prophets, they would be a spokesman from some other, not God, from the devil. Ultimately from the devil, yeah. Even if their goal is a fleshly goal, you know, because the Bible gives us some little hints about what they're up to. You know, like mostly trying to get their hands in your pockets, but that's not all they want. Let's get a mic to you, Corey.
In all those examples of the counterfeit things that you had, if you had the documentation that went along with the original and you can compare them side by side, then you'd have an advantage, which is what we have with the Bible and a false prophet, because as soon as they say something that contradicts the Bible, they're, if not rejected, they're suspect. But for us, anyway, we have the God, and if somebody starts running their mouth and it contradicts, I was going to ask, the prophets of old obviously wouldn't have said anything that contradicted the Bible that they had at the time, which would have been, what, the Pentateuch, or I'm not sure how much Bible they had at that time, or, you know, in Isaiah's
right.
day, but nothing he said would have contradicted
right.
that.
And that's
then,
right.
Like now, nothing that anybody who's a prophet of God would contradict the Bible that we do have, right?
That's right. In fact, Isaiah says, if they speak not according to this word, it's because they have no light in them. So the test has always been that the prophet's message, a true prophet's message, has to line up with the Word of God. It can't contradict the Word of God. And still today, that is the premier test, that the message has to line up with the Bible. Now, you brought up a very good point, because if we're going to be able to compare the true from the false, we have to know the truth. We have to know what the Word of God actually says. And that's where many Christians, that's where the church, I believe, overall in America is failing, because we're not teaching the Bible like we used to. Years ago, Bible studies were extremely important. People would go verse by verse through books of the Bible. They would study the great doctrines of the faith. Theological studies and so on, but that's rarely done anymore because people basically aren't interested, and our churches have become market driven, so we give people what they want. But if you're a disciple, you want to know what the Word of God says. You need to know what the Word of God says, because otherwise you can't detect the false from the true. You won't know a false prophet if you hear one, because you have nothing to compare it to. When Jesus said that you know them by their fruits, and when he said that there are false prophets, there are false prophets, you have to beware of them, it means that such things do exist, that they're a real and present danger. Obviously, the Lord's not going to warn us about a non-existent danger. You don't find warnings in the Bible where he says, and watch out for saber-toothed tigers, or because that's not a real and present danger, but a false prophet is a real and present danger. So he does warn us against this. And it also means that there must be a body of truth, a standard that can be deviated from, right? I saw a hand. That was you, Chris? Let's get a mic to you so everybody else can hear. There you go.
You know, I got a lot of people that have been, a lot of people I know that just try to say, basically, salvation without repentance is okay. And, like, you don't need to repent. All you do is believe in Jesus. But I found that to be false. And they got a lot of people out there that are saying that, you know, that all you got to do is believe in Jesus. You don't have to repent. You can live like a dog. But it says in the Bible, it's, you know, they use certain scriptures, but they don't back it up with it. I mean, they don't dig in it, you know.
Right.
They just throw once saved. I mean, they believe in, like, once saved, always saved, and all of that stuff. So that's something you got to watch out for. And so.
It's certainly true that that the false prophets, not everything they say is wrong. It'd be different if everything they said was wrong. It would be pretty easy to recognize them. But the fact is that not everything they say is wrong. But enough of what they say is wrong that it makes their message poisonous. Just like you wouldn't want to eat red beans and rice if we just put a little bit of arsenic in it. Just a little bit. Because it just takes a little bit to kill you. Well, the same thing is true doctrinally. Doctrinal poison, which throughout Scripture we have a number of things mentioned, what comprises doctrinal poison. Any deviation from the person, work, ministry of Christ is doctrinal poison. It has that same spiritual effect, and that is death. But it goes back to this realization. You want to be able to know the true from the false, you have to know what that Bible actually says. That means you need to read it. You need to read it for yourself. You need to become a student of it so that you recognize if somebody's pulling your leg or pointing you in the wrong direction. You have enough of a biblical background to recognize that. You have enough basis in good, solid Christian theology. I know that people think doctrine's a bad word or theology's a bad word. Like one person told me one time, well, we don't believe no doctrine at our church. So you don't believe no doctrine. What do y'all do? So we don't teach doctrine. Well, doctrine just means teaching. Well, we just teach Jesus. That's all. And you know, that sounds good because somebody can stand up and say, we don't teach doctrine here. We just teach Jesus. And everybody will go, yay, that sounds wonderful. But what do you teach about Jesus? That's doctrine. What do you teach about? We just teach Jesus. What do you teach about Jesus? Tell me what. Then that's getting into the realm of doctrine. Who is Jesus? Is he God? Is he God in the flesh? Was he born of a virgin? That's doctrine. So, you know, we don't want to fall for the silliness. Let's look at a couple of verses. Keep your finger right here, but turn with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 4. Y'all don't mind looking at a few verses tonight? 1 John 4. We're going to look at them anyway. I just want you to see these verses tonight. I know you guys are familiar. Many of you are familiar with these verses, but we're going to read them anyway. I want everybody to see them. I want you to see what the Bible says. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John's all the way in the back of the Bible, just before Revelation. You know, I mentioned these things about counterfeits and counterfeiting because I wanted you to realize how clever counterfeiters are. And spiritual counterfeiters are no less clever. In fact, Jesus said, here's what the Lord said, that spiritual counterfeiters will appear to be sheep, but they're actually wolves that are dressed like sheep. They're in sheep's clothing. So they try to sneak in dressed like sheep. You know, it's bad enough that you have to look out for wolves. But when you've got to now look at sheep, and make sure they don't have a long black tail hanging out from under that sheepskin. That makes our job even more difficult. And that means we have to pay attention to what they say. If they say in Abba, or if they say in Roof, Roof. Oh, well. You're in 1 John 4? Beloved. 1 John 4, verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirit. That means test them, examine them, prove them. In fact, the Williams Version, he translates the verb here correctly because it's in the continuous sense. He says, keep on testing. Keep on testing the spirits, whether they are of God. For many false prophets are gone out into the world. Test the spirits. Now, when he's talking about testing the spirits, you know what he's referring to? It's testing the message that you hear. What spirit is it from? Is it from God or not? Many false prophets have gone out into the world. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. You know how many times the Lord himself warns the disciples against false prophets? 13 times. 13 times the Lord himself in the Gospels. That's not counting all the other warnings we have in passages like this about wolves in sheep's clothing and false prophets who have gone out into the world. And he gives us a test in 1 John. Here's how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Now, this is not the only test for an Antichrist spirit, but it is a test for an Antichrist spirit. In John's day, when John wrote, there were doctrines, teachings that were floating through the Christian world that denied that Jesus was an actual physical being. Some taught that he was a spiritual being, that he had no physical body. Some taught that he had no physical resurrection. There are still groups today that don't believe that Jesus had a physical resurrection. They teach that he had a spiritual resurrection. The Jehovah's Witnesses are a perfect example of that. Some believe that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh. Now, when you declare that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, remember who Jesus Christ is. It is Messiah. It is God himself. It is you're declaring a belief in the incarnation, that God became man and came in the person of Jesus Christ. There are many groups that deny that today. Many groups deny it, that God actually became man, walked among us, that he had a complete divine nature, complete human nature. You still find that in all of the cults. I don't think there's a single exception where the cults deny the incarnation. You even have groups that used to be more prominent within Christian circles that deny it. And I'll tell you, today you find many of the mainline denominations have come to deny this cardinal doctrine that God became man. You have groups that don't believe in a virgin birth. You have groups that don't believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God. All of these things put a person in the category here of an antichrist. That is, someone opposed to Christ, opposed to the true doctrine of Christ, and it makes them a false prophet, a counterfeit. We have to be able to know that. We have to be able to discern that and detect that. Another passage. Let me have you turn with me over to the book of Acts, chapter 20. We'll just look at a couple of these verses tonight. Y'all don't mind, do you?
No.
Good. We're going to read them anyway. Acts 20. We're going to read beginning in verse 28. Paul is meeting with the elders, the leaders in the church in Ephesus. He's about to leave. Before he does, he gives them some final instructions. He says, verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, that is, bishops, pastors, shepherds. He's telling the pastors, the leaders of the church, look, you take care of this flock, these people. It's the church of God that he has purchased with his own blood. This is a great verse because God bled and purchased the church with that blood. It was the blood of God that bought the church. God become man. That's why he became man. And then he says this, verse 29, for I know this, that after my departing, once I'm gone, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Now, the church, the body, the Christians are called the flock, which is sheep. We're God's sheep. He's our great shepherd. But he says wolves are going to come in, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Some don't make disciples of Christ, but they make disciples to themselves. They want to be the center of attention. They want to be the focus. And here's a way you can detect, another way you can detect the true from the false. Who is sent to stage? Who gets glory? Who gets credit? Who gets honor? Who gets heralded? Who gets the accolades? Is it the man or the woman? Because leaders in the church today, male and female, who's getting the glory? Who is it? Christ? Is it really Christ? Or is it any human being? It's an important thing to consider. It really is. Who's being promoted? He says, therefore, watch, verse 31, and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. I point this out, too, because Paul says, look, for 3 years I've been warning you guys about this, which means his warnings about false prophets were repeated. Not something you mention once and then say, oh, man, I'm so tired of hearing Paul talk about false prophets. False prophets, false prophets, false prophets. I'm sick of hearing about false prophets. Well, here he goes one more time. He said, I've been warning you about it for years. And now he says, I'm getting ready to go and I'm going to give you this bit of information. Once I'm gone, the wolves will come in. And the wolves will come in to try and tear this flock apart and pull people off after themselves to make disciples of themselves. They will not spare the flock. The idea here is that they are not concerned about the people. They are concerned about themselves. Yes, sir.
Just an observation in that passage. They wouldn't show up as long as he was there either.
Yeah, Paul had a way of calling them out and running them down. You know, here's another thought that I realize the clock's ticking tonight, but, you know, a false prophet, I'll tell you what, turn with me to one last passage. I want to point out one thing more. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and let me point this out. This is a familiar passage to all of us, where Paul prophesies here, 1 Timothy 4:1. He says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly. Now, this is just good old King James vernacular, which means thus saith the Lord. Because, you know, Paul too spoke as a prophet. He was a spokesman for God. Thanks to him, we have 14 of our 27 books. So anyway, he says, the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times, that is in the last days, some shall depart from the faith, by giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And it's not that people listen to the devil personally, but they listen to a devil spokesman. See, just as God has spokesmen, well, the devil has spokesmen too. And this is one of the things the devil spokesman will do. These are the pseudo-prophets, the false, spurious counterfeits. Verse 2, speaking lies in hypocrisy. These guys are actors. That's what hypocrisy means. They're actors, pretenders. They put on a show. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving because it's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So you can know them by what they teach. If they teach It's wrong for you to marry, or for a minister to marry, or for a priest to marry. That's a giveaway. If it's wrong for, if it's wrong for you to eat pork, ham sandwiches, then that's a giveaway. Because the Bible tells us right here, every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving and sanctified by the word of God in prayer. So there is nothing unclean in itself. You might not want to eat it because you don't like it. Some of the things Gordon comes in here with for us to eat, you know, prime example. You might say, I don't want to eat that. But there would be no sin. It's not like you're going to contaminate your spirit in eating it. You might upset your stomach. But, you know. But look, consider this. He talks about the false prophets having their conscience seared with the hot iron. The idea is they have no conscience and they have no scruples and they speak lies in hypocrisy. So they are actors and pretenders. I want you to think of the advantage a false prophet has. Now, a true prophet is going to tell you what God tells him. Thus says the Lord. Now, or any true spokesman for God. But a false prophet with no conscience and a liar, can you imagine? There's no end, no limit to what they can tell you to get people's admiration and to capture them in awe over their personality. They could tell you, last night, an angel stood at the foot of my bed. An angel stood there. And he gave me revelations of God. Revelations that right now I'm not allowed to speak to you. But I will when he gives me permission to tell you. But now these angels are appearing to me on a regular basis. And everybody's going, ooh. Ooh. An angel's coming into his room. And then he tells you, and I was on the mission field and in Africa. I prayed for 1,000 people. Massive healings. Massive eyes open, deaf hear, lame walk, hundreds of people raised from the dead. We went and emptied hospitals, and everybody goes, oh. Now, it would be great if those things were true. Now, a true spokesman for God would not lie. They would not exaggerate. They would not exaggerate. And they would not tell you a vision from their own imagination or from their own mind. But a liar and a person without a conscience. I want you to think about how many things they would be able to say in order to rope a people in and captivate them and virtually hold them hostage and then manipulate them for their own purposes. A person without a conscience has a tremendous advantage. As far as roping people into themselves. It happened not long ago. Not long ago, it happened down in Florida where a minister without a conscience told lie after lie about angelic appearances he was having, revelation after revelation that contradicted the word of God, and a few voices were raised and said, this is not of God. But 10,000 people showed up every night from all over the country to hear him. In spite of the fact that his message was spurious and his visions and dreams and angelic visitations were absolutely unbiblical. And let me tell you what the testimony of the multitudes were. When we got there, we felt the presence of God. Well, let me tell you, they felt something. But you get a big crowd together with a lot of hype and anticipation, you're going to feel things. But it's not necessarily the Lord. I like to tell people the devil can play your feelings like Liberace used to play the piano. The devil can play your feelings and give you emotions and goosebumps. And if you don't go by this word, then you are Satan's target. Because he will manipulate and twist and distort. And I warn you again, he doesn't give you a diet of 100% lies. He throws in enough truth to make it to where the gullible will say, that guy's not a wolf. Man, that's a sheep. He's quoting the Bible. Well, look, I have a whole lot more on this particular subject. And I'm going to take my time and go through it. So the next couple of weeks, we're in chapter 7, and these verses that we read tonight, we're going to stay right there, because I want us to be able to recognize what is a true prophet, a false prophet. And look, there should be some tests that we can apply. Because we talked a little bit about doctrine tonight, but we have to talk about more than doctrine. We have to talk about character, the character of a spokesman. Because if they say the right thing, but their life is a mess. And there's a couple other things I think we ought to consider. What can you do about a false prophet? I mean, really, truly, what can you do about one? We'll talk about that too. All right. Y'all were pretty quiet tonight overall. You have a question? Let's get the mic to Francine. Mic coming to you.
What about, unless you want to share this later, in the future, what about a true prophet that misses God one time pretty seriously? What kind of standard does God have for that? Like telling somebody, well, a lot of people are giving personal words that Christians are getting shipwrecked because the words aren't happening because they're not really. But also even a prophet that would say, so-and-so won't die, or this is, you're going to have $1 million or whatever, that it's, let's say most of the time they're right on, they have a beautiful heart, but they are off one time. What kind of standards does God have for that?
Well, God's standard was inflexible in the Bible. If the word didn't come to pass,
that's what I was going to say, the difference, I'm sorry, between the Old Testament and the New Testament.
In the New Testament, I've heard some of the school of the new apostolic prophets and so forth, they claim that the standard in the New Testament is different, that, you know, sometimes prophets in the New Testament miss it. But actually, I think the standard is the same. I really do. And if they're prophesying things that don't come to pass. Now, it's one thing if a person says, you know, if you don't repent, you're going to be destroyed. And then they repent and not destroyed. Well, you know, they didn't miss it. But if they prophesy something that doesn't come to pass, that, in my mind, that raises a flag. It really does. I think we should probably talk a little bit about that in the future, too, some of the personal words that people give. I do believe that the Lord can give a word. I do. I believe there is such a thing as a word of knowledge, and we have to leave room in our theology for the Lord to move. But a word of knowledge doesn't necessarily have to come from a prophet. And because a prophet... That's really not what a prophet does so much in the Bible. I mean, it can happen, but today the ministry of the prophet has pretty much deteriorated to the point that people want to sell you a prophetic message. You know, if you give $25, we'll prophesy to you. They had a guy that used to advertise in a magazine that if you would send him, I think it was $300, he would send you a personal tape with a prophecy just for you. For a $300 offering. I'm a little bit concerned about some of the proliferation of personal words. I really am. I think maybe people could be well-intended. At the same time, we have to leave room for the legitimate.
I believe it was my uncle who said it. Prophets don't go around telling people they're prophets. Would you agree with that?
Yes, I would agree with that. I don't think they have it on the license plate in the front of their car or hand you the business card that says, you know, I'm John Smith, prophet of God. Miss Faye? Let's get you the mic, sister.
I heard someone say one time that, like with a prophet, He explained it as like a camera that he had the ability to like look at you and it'd be like, oh, took a picture, and it's like, and he could tell you, okay, so then it's like, okay, then he can go to the next person and take it, like a picture, and like it was almost like something that he had that much control over. Is that, you know, and in other words, he's just saying that, you know, he could just prophesy. We could all line up in a line, and he could prophesy to every single last one of us.
Well, I don't see that in the Bible. That's the problem. And if the Bible is our standard, and I have seen that before where I was in a place one time where they told everybody to line up and they'd have a word for every person that was there. That's not a biblical practice. I don't see it in the Bible. And I want to see things in the Bible because this has to be our test, our standard. I don't buy it. Well, go ahead, Joe. We'll get you a mic, Joe.
Just a real quick thing, you know, a lot of times those people that lay hands on you and give you a prophecy, it's all good. The prophets in the Bible, they said it was all bad, usually.
I tell you what, I think if Elijah was here, I don't think anybody would stand in front of him and say, put your hand on my head and give me a word. We'd hide under the table. Look, years ago, I'm going to tell you a true story. I was young in the ministry. This was back in 1984. I can tell you exactly when it was. I'd been in the ministry just 3 years. And I went with Steve Hill to a David Wilkerson pastor's conference. Steve Hill was there. Leonard Ravenhill was there. Dave Wilkerson and Leonard Ravenhill, they were both there. And when old Wilkerson got to preaching, I wanted to hide under my table. He was, there was a presence and an anointing there that made us weep, literally made us weep, like babies, just broken, crushed. I believe the man was a prophet. I believe he had a prophetic message and a prophetic ministry. And if you ever sat in front of him and heard him preach, you'd have to agree. But he was one also I wouldn't want to walk up to and say, yeah, put your hand on my head and just give me a word. His word, the prophet's word is always going to be the same thing. Repent. Repent and get right. Yes, brother. I'm sorry. Let's get Dan the mic.
Okay. Speaking about the different things that people do today that you don't see in the Bible, when Jesus was healing and casting out demons, and then he said, these things and greater things you shall do, could that not relate to that in some way as some things that people might be doing today might be some of those greater things that Jesus talked about?
Well, that's an interesting passage, John 12:24. The things that I do, you know, you'll do, and greater things than you'll do. And there's a couple of ways that you can look at that. Will we do things that Jesus didn't do? Well, I don't know what we could do that he didn't do, for one thing. My own persuasion is that there will be more of us doing it, and the idea is that it would be greater in number, but not greater in measure. I don't know what we could do that was greater than what Jesus did. Not to say that the Lord couldn't work a miracle and do things supernaturally, but I tend to be a little bit suspicious by nature. I try not to be, but I have to admit it's just a part of what I am, I guess. So I view a lot of things with suspicion. I want to make sure it's right and biblical. And if I can't find a biblical ground for it, I dismiss it. And especially this thing about prophesying for everybody, because one of the things that Joe pointed out is that when you line everybody up and they just have a word, a bless your word and so forth, a prophet wouldn't do that. That's just not what they would do. Go ahead, brother.
The thing you were referring to, Brother Russ, about greater things, I think about multimedia. No, preachers can reach way more people than Jesus ever reached at his time. So it's really, we can do greater things by reaching a whole lot more people at one time.
That's a good point. I mean, even right now, we're broadcasting to the whole world. So that might mean six people are looking at us. You never know. But that is a good point. Now, if a person did do a sign, a wonder, that we don't know what Jesus did, you know, John, chapter 20 tells us Jesus did so many things that all the books in the world couldn't contain the things that Jesus did. So I don't know what we could do that he didn't do. But if a person did something, some supernatural thing that wasn't recorded in the Bible, it would line up with the Bible. It would at the very least line up with the Bible. So that's evident, I think. All right, more of the same next week. Father, we pray that you would help us tonight to be discerning. Help us, Lord, to be students of your word so that we know the true Christ, the true God of the Bible, which makes us equipped to recognize counterfeits. Lord, our desire in all things is to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. So help us to, in this regard, to study that we might show ourselves approved, workmen who need not be ashamed. We pray it tonight in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Tonight, if anyone...